Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message is from Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshea, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition come before you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the things that we should do." Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, you didn't think we'd be in some other book, did you? We walk through the books. We go through the books because we believe that in it are the words of life. And we don't believe that there's anything that we should withhold. And so as we go through, we find that they all seem to go back to the same place. They point to Christ. At the end of Luke chapter 24, as Jesus was showing himself, resurrected Savior, he was telling them, "Well, wasn't this written in the Old Testament, all these things that were about me, how I must die and rise again?" And Scripture says, in beginning with Genesis and going through the prophets, even through the Psalm, he began to show them how all these things were written of him. This particular passage is written about the decision that you and I need to make in regard to what he has done. God is speaking to us through his word. He's speaking to us through the cross. He's speaking to us through the resurrection. He has been speaking to us, and the message has always been the same. I want you to live. That's an interesting message, isn't it? It is God himself who is declaring it, and Scripture tells us that he is life. It's hard to imagine that he would be rejected ever, because to reject him would be to embrace death. So this particular passage is pretty poignant because it is at a time in which, well, they could see death all around them. We understand it's around 586 BC, about 2,600 years from this particular date in which we live. The message is still the same, though. God wants us to live. The irony of it all is that the people seem to be gathered together, that is, the people that are left alive, because as we know, as we've been talking about, and some of you have maybe just come in for this service, we know that at this particular time, Babylon has surrounded the city of Jerusalem. It has been besieged for 18 months. People have been starving. They are now, most of them, dead. The king himself is dead. All of the rulers and most of the soldiers are dead. There's just a few of the remnant people left. And usually when Scripture uses the word remnant, it literally is the word residue. So if you get a glass of milk and you drink it all and you set the milk down, you know that stuff that is on the side of the glass? That's called residue. So that's what's left. There's not many left. But the ones that are left come before Jeremiah and they say, okay, we get it. What does God want us to do? And they come before him and the request is, you need to pray for us. Now, what's interesting about the prayer is that up to this juncture, Johanan and the people that are with him that are coming together, this little residue that comes together to Jeremiah, have heard this message all along. Jeremiah has been telling the same thing for 40 years. The 40 years of his ministry is now up, and now they go, oh yeah, what now? And because everything is burned and everything is leveled, it's hard to know what to do. So when all else fails, okay, let's ask God. And I find that to be the case oftentimes with church. People come on these special occasions and perhaps their life has demonstrated, okay, we haven't been listening to God, we haven't been listening to God, and there's problems that have arisen and ensued. So what does God think? And then we kind of ask him on the side. Is it genuine? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And in this particular context, and this particular text that we're reading, it's hard to know. Because it seems as if they're really searching. The name Jeremiah, Yamaya, is actually probably the way it's pronounced in the Hebrew, makes reference to appointed by Yahweh. Yah is the last. Usually Isaiah, Yah. All of the names that have the Yah at the end is it has an attachment to Yahweh, to God. So what does his name mean? Well, it means appointed by Yahweh, appointed by God. So Jeremiah has been appointed by God as a prophet or as a mouthpiece of God. And the people come. What does God have to say? What does he want us to do? Everything is a mess, and there's no place where I can literally see life existing. As Lamentation tells us, as we have oftentimes mentioned, and the only reason I mention over and over again is just to show you, I mean, the perception is, okay, it was kind of a bad day. No, it was a horrible day. And the reason that I mention what Lamentations tells you is just to put things in perspective. Women were eating their children. It's a bad day. People are not only starving, but all they see is a burned city. Anything that was valuable has already been taken away, and there is nothing survivable within their visual. Okay, now it's time to ask God. So they come to Jeremiah and they go, talk to him for us. The text, as you look in verse 2, they said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come to you. Tekanah, please be merciful. Tell us something merciful from God. Let him speak to us. Let it be good. Because we have a lot of bad all around us. If only they had listened 40 years prior. If only they had done what God had told them to do. God's desire was for them to live. But they were too busy and they had their own agenda and they had the things that they wanted to do. But God has still left Jeremiah. So Jeremiah says, I will. I'll ask of God. The passage that we've been looking at in particular goes on to say, we just need to hear from the Lord, and we need to hear basically two things. If you look with me, it's actually conveyed in verse 3. That the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Sadly enough, it's not until things get pretty bad that we even ask God. What should we do? Where do you want us to go? Where do we turn? Which way do we go? But when things get pretty horrible, everybody will. Even I've heard atheists cry out, God, at times of need. So they cry. The interesting thing is, as you follow this on, and we will not follow this on today, but as you follow this on, though Jeremiah will tell them exactly the same thing that he's been telling them for 40 years to do, and they'll be safe, guess what they'll do? Reject it. Even though within the passage, you'll say, we'll do whatever he says. Even if it's good or bad, it doesn't matter. We'll do it. Jeremiah goes, okay, he wants you to stay, and he wants you just to submit to the authority, and he's going to take care of you, he's going to save you. They go, we don't want to do that. We'll go down to Egypt. So they do. But the promise was, if you go down to Egypt, you're going to get slaughtered down there, and they did. Which, how sad is that? I mean, not only has Jerusalem been ransacked and been totally destroyed, but the remnant, the residue, will be destroyed in Egypt. Very few will survive. Daniel is in captivity, and he is surviving and doing well. God is blessing him. Ezekiel, the same thing. Jeremiah is preserved by the hand of God through all of this, and yet there are very few that will live. And you know why they won't live? They just won't do what God says. There are things that God tells us in Scripture, and, you know, okay, I'll buy it. Sometimes it rubs us the wrong way. Sometimes we think that it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes our perception is that that's not going to work. But the fact of the matter is He's God. It's the only way. And you can argue with God, you can debate with God, you can go your own way, but if you go another way, it's death. Now that's the bottom line. When we come to this passage, we hear the people cry out for one thing, but the reality is that they just really don't want to submit. And what's hard for me to understand and comprehend is, because of who God is, why would you not, by virtue of who He is, listen to Him? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us that God visited the waters. And it says within the text, and God brought forth life from the waters. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30, it talks about the beast of the earth. And it talks about the fowl of the air. And it says, and God brought forth life with the beast of the earth and the fowl of the air. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it reads this way, and I'll quote the text to you. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Job will put it this way in Job 33, verse 4. He is his spirit has made me. His breath has given me life. The passage reminds us, as John 1:4 will remind us, in him is life. You go all the way back to the beginning, and God had created all these things and had breathed life into this world. Who do you think God is? He's not death. God is life. And so we come into the garden, and and in the middle of the garden, it actually tells us, in the middle of the garden, he puts two trees. One is the tree which we're going to call choice, and the other is the tree called life. God says, I'm life, but I'm not going to make you love me. You have a choice. But let me tell you this. If you eat of this tree, which will give you the knowledge of not only good, but of evil, bad, calamity, sorrow, pain. If you take of that one, you'll die. Because that's not me. That's away from me. And you begin to realize that anything that is defined in Scripture as sin is that which destroys. As Romans chapter 6 says, which sin has brought you any benefit? Not one that is listed. I mean, when God says don't steal, and when God says don't kill, and when God tells you not to, be envious, when God tells you, even he commands you not to be anxious, that's going to kill you if you're anxious. Do you know that? So when God's telling you to do things, what is he doing? He's given you life. And all the signs in the Old Testament that he ever and always gave were signs of life. I mean, I remember way back in Genesis where he sends a lifeboat. Remember that one? It's like a lifeboat. Hop in, life. 8 people went in. How strange is that? How strange is that? During the time of the Exodus, he says, I want you to take an innocent life. And what could be more innocent looking than a lamb? And I want you to slaughter the lamb, and I want you to put blood over the lintels, because I want to show you something. Innocence is going to die for the guilty someday on a cross. And I'll save you from the death. the death angel that will pass over you. The wonderful story of Passover. He begins to show us these signs all the way through. In fact, you see the children of Israel go through overwhelming seas. And he tells us, yeah, no power will keep me from rescuing you. He gives us a list of laws. We perceive them as really bad things. But God gives us a list, and he says, these are the things that you should do. These are the things that you don't want to do. Do you know what Moses calls them? The words of life. Scripture says, if you'll keep these, your life will be prolonged. Your days will be longer. I don't want to listen to those things. I don't want to do those things. Well, okay, but you're walking away from life. So at the very beginning, God gave this choice. And isn't it strange that Adam and Eve didn't eat of the tree of life? Of the two trees? He didn't say, don't eat of that tree. He says, I wouldn't eat of that tree. Because that tree, you're going to experience away from me. This tree, you're going to experience forever with me. Man says, I'll take thee away from you. And do you know that all the Old Testament is basically writings of how man has walked away from God? And the consequences and the pain and the suffering that there's been because I think I'll choose another way. Oh, he comes to God and he comes to church and he goes to the temple and he says, oh God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. During those times of difficulty. But the fact of the matter is he turns right around and does whatever he wants to do. And he finds himself continually facing death, sorrow, pain, regret, depression. He finds himself always there because he just doesn't do what God tells him to do. It's hard to understand why he wouldn't trust God, but because he's been faithful all along, and he's shown himself faithful all along. Nevertheless, he says, I just don't think I trust you. A number of years before the decision that is brought to this little remnant, the decision was brought to the king Zedekiah before they had actually come into the city. Can I read it to you? It's found in Jeremiah chapter 21. And let me just say this. The day will come, whether you're great or whether you're small, the day will come when somebody's going to cry out. The difficulty will get too large or too big. Something will happen beyond your control, something that you can't help. Your power to rescue, you know how you've had those days? Well, I took care of it last time. You know, there's this thing called, and Ecclesiastes writes about it, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's this thing about growing old. Have you ever read about that? It actually happens. I'm testimony to that. That you're actually growing older every day. Do you know what age is telling us? You're controlling less and your strength is failing. It is a graciousness of God to do it in many cases to us slowly, with some more rapidly, to shake our world. But God is reminding us, you need a Savior. You don't control anything. Now, sometimes we don't realize it till the end of our life, and sometimes God is gracious and reveals it to us another time. But that's the bottom line, isn't it? We need somebody to save us. In Jeremiah chapter 21, the king comes before Jeremiah and he goes, look, I need you to do something for me. Read it with me. It's found in verse 2. It almost sounds familiar, doesn't it? Please inquire of the Lord on our behalf. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is at our door. The enemy is there. They've been surrounding us. They've starved us out. It looks like they're going to win. Ask God for help. Jeremiah goes, okay, but you got to do what he says. The interesting text is, if you drop on down to verse 8, is this. You shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of what? Life. And the way of death. Choose. That's a no-brainer to me. What's the difficulty in this? You know, I've talked to people about receiving Christ as Lord, and I said, this is the way to everlasting life. Let me think about it. I'm going, think about it. Life or death forevermore? What are you thinking about? I don't understand what you're thinking about. The perception is that in my strategy and my ability, hey, so far it works for me, and we've oftentimes talked about falling off of a 100-story building, 50 stories down, so far so good. But the bottom line is that death is waiting you, and it's a certain and sudden thing. The fact of the matter is that the things that you've been doing really haven't brought life. I mean, if you would have been doing all along the things that, it's almost like when God tells us, if you'll do this in your life, your late days will be prolonged, like you could experience a little bit of extra breath every day of your life if you just do what he says. And you go, okay, so there is such a thing as eternal life because I'm experiencing life every time I'm doing the right thing. I have found that when I do the wrong thing, I experience a little bit of death every day. But if I would just follow him and do what he says, man, why am I so happy? I don't even know why I'm so happy. Like my dad used to say, you trip over happiness on the road to obedience. Accidentally, I'm happy. Because God makes you happy because you're doing the right thing. Why would God want to make me happy? Because God wants you to have life. As Jesus will say, God wants you to have life and he wants you to have it abundantly. So earlier, a number of years earlier, Zedekiah had a choice. What was the choice? The way of life or the way of death? Now everybody's almost dead. Few people survive. What does God want? What is the way? What is the way of life? You have a choice, life or death. There's an obscure passage, and I hesitate about reading to you because, you know, sometimes these obscure passages are hard to fully comprehend, but I think it's a pretty important text. It's found in Deuteronomy, if you turn all the way back to Deuteronomy, and chapter 20. You know those strange passages that you read in the Old Testament sometimes and you go, what in the world was that there for? And then the day comes when God just opens your eyes and he goes, see, I've been trying to tell you something there all along. I've often said that some of the most obscure passages of Scripture are the things that shed the most light on the truth, if you just hang in there with them. The passage is actually a law that is given to those that are besieging a city, interestingly enough, surrounding a city to defeat it. And the law is fundamentally, when you go and you besiege a city, you can do this, but you can't do that. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So he's talking to his people. So this is the law, if you drop on down to verse 19. When you besiege a city a long time, to make war against it in order to capture it, you shall not destroy its trees. That's strange, isn't it? By swinging an axe against them, against the trees. You may eat from them. Now what he's actually defining is what trees you can leave, what trees you should leave, and what trees you should destroy or can destroy. You may eat from them, but you shall not cut them down, for is the tree of the field of man that it should be besieged by you? Now, that's a very strange rendering. King James is wrestling, the translators of King James are wrestling with the same text. And the way it comes out with King James is, for the tree of the field, listen to the phrase, for the tree of the field is man's life. The fundamental point of the text is that the tree that produces fruit is for the purpose of sustaining you, so don't cut it down. That's pretty interesting. So the very next verse will shore this up. It says, only the trees which you know are not fruit trees you shall destroy and cut down. You can construct your siege work with these, but don't cut down the fruit tree, because that's your life. That's how you're going to survive. Now, that makes sense. It's kind of a common sense thing, but it's more than that, because it's talking about where God met man to begin with. Where was the decision of man from the start? It was two trees, life and the knowledge of good and evil. Don't take that one, because that one's away from me, because you'll experience things called heartache and pain and sorrow and depression, and that's away from me. Why don't you just stay here? Eat the one of life and we'll just be together. But man doesn't. And you know, the interesting thing about this particular law, and I know that maybe other nations really don't embrace the laws of God, although they, at this particular time, they knew about these laws. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greek, the Medes and the Persians, they all knew about these laws. It wasn't hidden from them. So by the time you come to the Romans, they knew about these laws. But the Romans would come in and indiscriminately just burn every tree. Didn't matter if it's a fruit tree or not. We know that because of archaeology. In 1968, a Greek archaeologist was in the realm of Jerusalem. And he found a bone of a man that had died at the time of Roman rule. This man had been crucified, which was not an unusual thing. During the uprising of Spartacus, on the road to Rome, they had 6,000 crucifixions. Could you imagine walking by all those crucifixions? It was very strange to take a person off a cross. They would usually leave him to rot and the birds to eat him, so it would be a greater sign. So the care of Jesus being taken was really an act of grace that God had bestowed. But in this archaeology, he found this ankle of a man who had a nail in his foot, 7 inches. It's one of the ways that we know that they were crucified, with nails about 7 inches long. And attached to the bone and the nail was a piece of wood that, strangely enough, was attached to an olive wood, which is telling us that they were using any tree, olive fruit, didn't matter what it was, they were going to use it to facilitate the crucifixion. The indiscriminate crucifying, the indiscriminate use of whatever's at hand. The strange thing about this particular law is the whole purpose of the law is to give you sustenance, even though you're besieging and attacking somebody. But God is thinking, but I want you to live. So don't take down these trees. The strange thing is, of course, that Jesus is crucified, and if there's anybody that has ever produced any kind of fruit, Matthew chapter 7 says, you'll know them by their fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree doesn't produce really fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. If there was anybody that was valuable and anybody that produced anything of value, it was Jesus. But indiscriminately, he was discarded. And indiscriminately, the one that could give life, well, Scripture says, you crucified the one who gives life. Isn't that just like man? He has this opportunity to choose life, and instead he crucifies it. He crucifies it. So God takes the tree and he says, I'll meet you at the tree again. And on this crossroads, we see not only the tree of good and evil, because we're looking at this cross. What do you see? I see the goodness of God, and I see the evil of men on one tree. But I'm also seeing the tree of life. And the Bible says that if I'll believe in him, I will not perish, but I'll have everlasting life. John 1:4 says, in him is life. John 3:15 says, believe in him and you will have life eternal. John 3:16 says, you will have everlasting life. John 3:36, again, if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. John 5:24 and 25, even from the grave, he can call you out. John 10:27 and 28, follow Jesus, the good shepherd. He will give you eternal life, and you will never fall away from him. John 11:25 and 26, he is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him will live, even if he dies. He alone, Peter says. Do you want to leave? No, you alone have the words to eternal life. John 14:6, tell us the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I mean, could it get any more clear? 17:3, eternal life comes to those who long and know and want to be with God. What is it really to accept Jesus? What does it mean? What it means is that you're trusting him to know the way. And you're saying, whatever you say. And he says, believe that I love you. That's what he's asking you to do. Because he died on the cross for you. The only thing he's asking you to do is believe that I love you. And believe that I'll never leave you, that I'll never forsake you. Believe that I want life for you even more than you want life for yourself. Would you just believe that? You go, well, believing that's too easy. That's just, really? That's going to give me life? Yeah. Don't try to figure it out. Strategy has brought you nowhere. Believe the one who is life that he will give you. There's a wonderful passage in Deuteronomy. I want to end with this particular text in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's interesting, as we were talking about the tree in particular, if you go through Jeremiah and with the besiegement, one thing is repeated, Jeremiah 5:17, 6:6, 7:20. In each case, it says all the trees are gone. I'm glad that God reserved the one tree. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 reads this way, if you drop on down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life, that you may live and your family. Watch verse 20. It's a key text. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. Watch the phrase. This is your life. Can we say them again? Loving God, doing what he says, holding fast to him. In this you will live. Doesn't say anything about joining church. Doesn't say anything about putting money in your offering plate. I can just see some people, whew, thought he was going to get to that point. Come to God. Now God says, if you'll believe in my son, you'll have everlasting life. You go, well, I don't know. I think there's a different strategy. I would go with his. He's never been wrong, and he wants life for you more than you want it. But you've got to believe that. What I've done for you today is the same thing that Jeremiah did to those people on that day. It's the same thing that Jeremiah did to Zedekiah on his day. By the way, at the time that he's speaking to the people in Jeremiah chapter 42, Zedekiah is already dead. His children are already dead. Everybody is already dead. This residue now remains, and he says, well, what are you going to choose? They literally see the corpses. They see the bodies sprawled out. They have a choice. I don't know. We've all gone through difficulty. We've all gone through problems. We realize that where bad choices lead us. Choose life. That's all we're asking you to do. One last thing. God has given us a sign that tells us we made the right decision. The sign is resurrection. Life. Death cannot defeat this life. Choose him today. Father, I come before you today and we give you thanks for your loving kindness, for it never ceases. We're convinced you love us, and we're convinced you are life. You come before us and ask us one simple question. What do you choose today? And many of us may have come to you in time before, and because of the predicament or situation we found ourselves in, we thought we might ask you on the side, maybe at the end of the day, not really taking into consideration whatever you said, but it'd be worth hearing. Maybe for once God would agree with me. Maybe once God would see things my way. But Scripture is very clear. God's ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways greater than yours. So let's do it this way. Let's believe that he knows what he's doing. Let's believe that he wants to give you life. And let's believe that he loves you so much that he would suffer and die that you might have it. And let's believe that this love is so powerful that if you will embrace and love him back, if you will do the one thing he asks you to do, which is believe, if you will hold on to this and never let it go, you have everlasting life. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You pray a sunny place. Thank you. Father, we recognize your love. You breathed in us and we lived. We became alive. You've allowed us to walk this earth, to breathe this air, to have relationships. And yet through most of it, we have embraced the things of death. We've embraced greed instead of giving. We've embraced hatred rather than love. And when you came to earth, we didn't embrace the light of the glory of who you are. But nowhere did that light shine brightest than on that cross. But nowhere did we ever see so clearly how much we hate and how much you love. And we truly learned the understanding of what evil was and what good was. We had no idea we would see life. You tell us if we believe in you that we'll have everlasting life. And as your word records resurrection, Scripture tells us that that stone flew away from that place. And we hear the resounding voice of God. Breathe. So today we receive you. We give you thanks for that wonderful hope that the world can't take away. In Jesus' name, amen.